Today on Path of Grace.
This is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase, just for kicks. I like the way this is worded. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Did you notice the conditions that Jesus laid out there? Here they are: being tired, being worn out, being burned out on religion. Jesus says, if that's you, come on in. You're invited to recover your life. Religiousness has stolen your life away. You can get it back when you come to me. You can have rest. And I'm going to teach you the unforced rhythms of grace. So there's some conditions. If you're one of those who likes conditions being placed on people, there's some conditions: being worn out, tired, and burned out on religion. Have you ever noticed, as you study the Bible, that Jesus is full of surprises? And maybe that's an understatement, because he does more than surprise. He shocks us. He amazes us. Sometimes he offends us and he confuses us, because it seems like Jesus refuses to fit into any mold that we humans try to make him fit into. Whether it's a mold created by a religious institution, a religious organization, or the mold that we try to create for him based upon our individual preconceived ideas and notions. It seems that we try to make Jesus fit into an image that's like us, with the same likes or dislikes and preferences. And sometimes we try to even make Jesus into a doctrine or a statement of faith, and we lose sight of who he really is. And let me tell you, who he is mind-blowing. And when we look at him, we see shocking truth about God. We see paradigm-shifting truth, paradigm-breaking truth. We see truth about the heart of God. We discover what God is like. As we look at Christ, we find out what God thinks about me and you and the people who are like you and the people you might not even like. Now, today we're going to look at a few big passages that give us a glimpse at who Jesus is and what he is like. First is in John chapter 1. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there so you can follow along. John chapter 1, just so you know, I'm going to be reading from John chapter 1 in Young's literal translation. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one was in the beginning with God. All things through him did happen, and without him happened not even one thing that hath happened. Now that is big stuff. It's the type of stuff we looked at in our last study entitled, Is He Safe? We looked at Christ being the one through whom God the Father created everything that exists. So here we find John saying that the Word created everything. And down in verse 14, look at what it tells us about the Word. And the Word became flesh and did tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of an only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word through which everything was created, all that we can see and all that we can't see, all that's visible, all that's invisible, the Word became flesh. And John, he says, when we looked at this one, the Word who became flesh, the only begotten of the Father, we saw that he was full of grace and truth. Now, the word translated as full in this verse, it means permeated with. John is saying Jesus didn't just have a little bit of grace and truth to share with us. He was permeated, filled to the rim, overflowing with grace and truth. And as we continue today, we're going to see what grace looks like. We're going to know the truth about the grace of God, which permeates through Christ. Right now, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Here's what it says, starting in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So we have another passage speaking of God through Christ creating everything. A little side note here: the word translated as worlds in verse 2 is the word aeon. It's a word that has been completely jumbled up in a lot of English translations. Sometimes it's translated as world. Then in other passages, they translate the same word as age, as in at the end of the ages or this present evil age. And then in other passages, where it suits the fancy of the translators, especially having to do with judgment or wrath, they translate the same word as forever. Last year, I did an entire study on that one word. I think the study was called How Long is Forever? You may want to give it a listen. You can find it on jamesflanders.com. Use the search box and you can find it. How long is forever? Anyway, the writer of Hebrews says that in times past, God spoke in various ways. You know, think about it. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. And sometimes today, he still uses donkeys to speak. He spoke through prophets. In various ways, God communicated messages to people. But then, we're told by the writer of Hebrews, in these last days, wow, the last days being from the time of Christ until now makes me wonder how much time is left in this age. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, or literally by Son. And verse 2 tells us that it is through the Son that God made the eons, that the Son is the heir of all things, and that through this Son, God is speaking to us. God is showing us something. Check out verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that's a description of the Son, that he's the express image of the person of the Father, the express image of God. Let me read you how Strong's defines the Greek word translated as image. Number one, the instrument used for engraving or carving. That doesn't help us much. Number two, the mark stamped upon that instrument or wrought out on it. That doesn't help us much either. 2A, a mark or figure burned in or stamped on, an impression. And then check out this definition. The exact expression, the image of any person or thing, marked likeness, precise reproduction in every respect, i.e., a facsimile. What this is telling us is that if you want to know what God is like, the writer of Hebrews is saying, then you look at Jesus. And then verse 3 goes on and tells us that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I love that this tells us he purged our sins. He removed them. He took them away. If something is purged, it's empty. It's cleaned out. Sometimes people vomit a whole lot and they say, I purged. It means there is nothing left. And he purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, anyway, what I wanted you to see in this passage and also in the John passage is that if we want to know what God is like, we look at Christ. He speaks to us. God speaks to us through his Son. He reveals himself to us through his Son. He shows us what he is like through his Son. That's how he is speaking to us about his nature and his character. And when we look at the Son, we see shocking things. We see things that, depending on your background, may make you very uncomfortable. If you struggle with self-righteousness, if you're trying to approach God based upon being religified and dignified, you might be very offended by Jesus. Have you noticed how easily we humans can slip into the mode of laying conditions on people in order for them to be welcomed by God or called and accepted by God? Out of one side of our mouth come the words unconditional love, and out of the other side come all sorts of conditions. We love conditions. It's in our nature. We want to lay conditions on everything because that's the way we are. Well, for those who like to place conditions on people being welcomed by Christ, just for fun today, I decided to go to Scripture to find some examples of conditional acceptance by Christ. And you know what? I found some, and you may want to jot them down. Are you ready? Here we go. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 11 of Matthew, verses 28 through 30. This is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase, just for kicks. I like the way this is worded. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Did you notice the conditions that Jesus laid out there? Here they are: being tired, being worn out, being burned out on religion. Jesus says, if that's you, come on in. You're invited to recover your life. Religiousness has stolen your life away. You can get it back when you come to me. You can have rest. And I'm going to teach you the unforced rhythms of grace. So there are some conditions. If you're one of those who likes conditions being placed on people, there are some conditions. Being worn out, tired, and burned out on religion. Now that's some conditions that are very different than the conditions that the religious world likes to place on people, right? But here's the express image of God. Here's the Word who became flesh, the one through which all was created, saying, here's the invitation. If you're tired and worn out, sick of religion, come to me. Now listen, my friend, if that's you, feel free to come to Jesus. You are welcome and received. He wants to teach you to live out the unforced rhythms of grace, to live freely and lightly, not weighed down with religious baggage. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus also gives a conditional welcome to people. He says that he came to call and to love sinners. What's that mean? The condition for being loved by Christ and called by Christ is being a sinner. That's good news for everyone I know, because last time I checked, sin and death was the condition of all humanity. We were all born into it. And Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus talked about coming for the sick. There's another condition. What is it? Being sick. Think about this. Here's some conditions for coming to Jesus. Being tired, worn out, burned out, sick of religion, just being a plain old sick sinner. That's who Jesus came for. That's who he welcomes. That's who he loves. And he always has and always will. As you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus hanging out with prostitutes, drunks, and people the religious crowd would label as dirty and bad, and he wasn't talking down to them. He wasn't preaching against them. If anything, he was defending them from the religious crowd. And these dirty people, so-called dirty people, considered Jesus a friend. And wasn't that one of the accusations that the religious leadership actually leveled against Jesus? Oh, that Jesus, he's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And you know what? It's true. Now, why did I want to share this with you today? Because it's important. It's important for you to know that no matter who you are or where you've been, what your past looks like, or even what your present looks like, Jesus, the Word who became flesh, loves you and welcomes you. The religious world might not welcome you. Just as the Pharisees would tend to shun the dirty people, not even wanting to brush up against them in fear of being soiled and made dirty themselves, Jesus, as you look at him, was never afraid of any dirt. He would touch lepers. He would embrace people that others would never embrace. And he didn't care what the religious leadership thought about him for doing it, for hanging out with these outcasts. Isn't it kind of strange how in Scripture we see Jesus going out to and spending time with and loving on the people who are so often led to believe that they have to clean themselves up before they can go approach God. Yet in Scripture, we see the only begotten Son going after them, the Word who became flesh, going to those very people, entering into their homes. How's that for radical? Jesus is absolutely radical. And here's what's so amazing to me as I look at him. Although there were times where Jesus spoke very hard truth, he would speak that truth without seeming to really pick sides. This is amazing to me about Christ. What we see in Christ, the facsimile of the Father, is that he was on the side of the poor while at the same time being friends with the oppressors and the ones who were keeping the poor in that state of being poor. So he was friends with both sides. He was a friend of the poor, but he was also a friend of the tax collectors. He spoke harsh words about the Pharisees and the messed up religious system that created roadblocks between the people and God, but yet, at the same time, he would go to dinner with those same Pharisees. What was up with that? Jesus is kind of different, isn't he? He's not much like anyone else. Jesus lived in a land that was occupied by the Roman Empire. The Roman military was in their land. The people were being oppressed by their enemies. The response of Christ to them was, love them. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. In fact, we see Christ healing the servant of a Roman centurion. Man, this is the type of thing we see when we look at Christ. And as we look at Christ all the way through his life on this earth, up to the point where he goes to the cross, I love to look at Christ there. Because when we look at Christ on the cross, here's what we see. After being beaten, bruised, lashed, his beard torn from his face, we see him looking out upon those who lied about him, those who had falsely accused him, those who had plotted against him to see him destroyed, and who were then seeing their plans come to pass. Jesus looked at those people who had held the whip that had torn his flesh to shreds. He looked at those who were holding the hammers that had driven in the nails. And his heart for them, his prayer, "Father, forgive them, because they have no clue what they are doing." How's that for acceptance? How's that for welcoming and forgiving and conciliating? When you look at Jesus, you see these amazing, shocking, and surprising things. The creator of all there is, actually, truly loving all that he created, even when his creation isn't loving him back in the least. Now, let me ask you a question as we wrap up. If you love God, why did you begin to love him? I'll tell you why. Scripture says you love him because he first loved you. My friend, I encourage you to be a messenger of the love of God. Let the people around you, regardless of who they are or where they've been or what they might look like or what they might act like right now, let them know the heart of Christ for them. Let them know what God thinks about them, that he truly does love them and welcome them and receive them. And Christ has conciliated us to the Father through what he has done for us. God is holding nothing against them, according to the Apostle Paul. Let them know how much they are loved and cherished so that they will have a change of mind for the better and begin to love God back, to see God as truly being lovable, not as the schizophrenic, scary God that religion has portrayed to them. There are so many tired and worn out people. There are people burned out on religion. Everywhere you look, they are weary. They are heavy laden. There are people who are sick. They're sick of life. They're sick of living with no hope. There are people the religious world sees as dirty, and they've been told they're dirty, and they've been told that God doesn't want anything to do them. Some have been told that God flat out hates them, but you know the truth. So I encourage you to share it with them. My name is James Flanders, and I'm so glad that we see the heart of God in Christ, because it gives me hope, and it gives you hope. And hope is what our Father wants us to have. Thanks for listening. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.